Let's pray together. Father, in the quietness of the moments that are ours, I pray that you would touch us and shape us and point us in the direction you want our lives to go, so that we can honestly say that we have not lived in vain. Father, thank you for this congregation, for each person that's here. Pray that your word would come alive to us this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard a funny story last week. These two old hunters were out in the woods, and they stumbled upon this massive hole, great big humongous hole in the ground. And the guy says, "That is the biggest hole I've seen." He looked down in, he said, "I can't even see the bottom." He said, "Let's find something and throw it in, see how long it takes to hit the bottom of this hole." And they found an old transmission sitting in the woods, and they grabbed it, and they dragged it over the hole, and they flipped it, and they threw it in. And they just stood there watching it. And just as that happened, this goat came storming out of the bushes, head first, right straight into the hole. And they were looking at it, and they didn't know what to say. And just about then, an old farmer walked up and said, "Have you guys seen a goat?" And he goes, "Well, funny you should mention that." He said, "Goat just charged out of the bushes and ran right straight head first into that hole." And he goes, "Nope, wouldn't be my goat. My goat's tied to a transmission." Yeah, well, it's one of those. That's called a summer joke. Summer jokes are better than others. That's what that is. The focus I've been thinking about a lot lately is love, not romantic love, but just being nice to other people, love. And I've had several weddings this summer, and at nearly all of them I read 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love passage. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And sometime between now and the service I'm here at in 3 weeks, we're going to go through the entire list of 15 items that the Apostle Paul lists as what love actually is. If you've got a Bible this morning, hold it up. Let me see it. How many of you have a Bible? That is really cool. How many of you are on your phone? Yeah, you're on Facebook, Marty. I know what you're doing. 1 Corinthians, listen, I don't carry my Bible if I'm not preaching. I carry my phone. I've got, I can pick whatever version I want on there, and nobody knows if I am on Facebook. So there you go. 1 Corinthians 13, listen to these words that the Apostle Paul wrote. "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels," if he's so gifted that he can speak all kinds of languages but don't have love, "I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and gave over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing." And then the list starts, and it's a tall order. Listen to this. "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs." That one is tough. Hard to do that. You've heard the phrase, "Hurt me once, shame on you. Hurt me twice, shame on me, because I will remember and I won't trust you a second time." And the Apostle says, true love doesn't do that. Keeps no record of wrong. "Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part now, and we prophesy in part. But when the completeness comes, what is in part disappears." And he's talking about the fact that here, as believers on earth, we can only see part of what's going on. But someday, when our faith is complete, we will see face to face. We will understand so many more things. Verse 11, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. If you peeled absolutely everything in your life away, the last three things standing would be faith and hope and love. And the greatest of these is love." When I was in school in 1982 to 86, one of my favorite professors was Alban Douglas. He was an absolutely remarkable guy. He was an introvert. He was a Saskatchewan farm boy, became a missionary in China, traveled the world, and when he came home from the mission field, he became a professor at Prairie Bible Institute. And if you think you have seen the ultimate introvert, you haven't seen anything till you meet him. He was almost weird, eccentric, introverted. You'd see him walking along campus on the sidewalk, and he'd be walking pigeon-toed, facing the ground, not talking to anybody. People would walk up to him, he'd nod and smile, and he wouldn't speak. Very, very, very introverted. But when he got behind the pulpit, or when he got behind the lectern, he came unglued. And it was like God poured out his blessing on the guy. It was absolutely remarkable. In fact, his classes were always full. You couldn't get into one of his classes because he was so popular. And one of the things that he said, every time he started a class, every lesson, every sermon had 7 points. And he would always say, "Verily, verily, thou shalt have a 7-point outline." Well, as a Baptist kid growing up, that made my heart stop, because Baptists, as you know, have 3 points. 3 points in a poem, because we don't want to be long-winded, because we already are. So you'll be thankful when I tell you these words. I'm not having a 7-point outline today. I'm having a 15-point outline. But I'm going to squeeze it into 2 sermons. So we're going to look at that list of 7 today and 8 next week, or in 3 weeks, I mean. And first one is love is patient. Love is patient. And here's the perspective. This is not us saying, you know what, if you want to be loving, you need to be patient. Because this is a list that you strive for. When I talk to couples at weddings, I say, this is what you're aiming for. This is not coming easy. And I think, if we were honest with ourselves, it's not easy to be patient. When I was younger, I prayed for patience, and one of my friends said, you should never have done that. And I'm going, well, why? Why wouldn't I want patience? Because the way God teaches you patience is to put you in situations where you need patience and you don't have it. For instance, the waiting room at the hospital. Have you been to the waiting room lately? I was at the waiting room with my son. This is probably 6 or 7 Christmases ago. And he had been struggling with some stuff for a long time and didn't have the nerve to go. And finally, after a series of incidents and situations, he finally went to the hospital. It was between Christmas and New Year's. And we got there about 11 o'clock in the morning, and we didn't get home till I think 7 or 8 at night. And I sat, and then my niece sat, and we rotated back and forth, and we were there all day. And I watched the staff of that hospital as they dealt with constant barrage of patient after patient after patient, running so much those poor nurses didn't have time to go to the bathroom, they didn't have time to eat their lunch. They were exhausted. It was exhausting watching them. And at some point during the day, an elderly lady got sent in by ambulance. I don't know what her issue was. I think she'd fallen. And she got there, and they got her into ER, and then they sent her to X-ray to get checked. And her daughter called in to check on mom. How's mom? She said, well, we sent her down to X-ray. She goes, okay. Well, she called X-ray. Is mom there? She goes, no, we haven't seen her. She's not been here. And what had happened? She was so tiny and so frail that the band around her wrist fell off. So when they shipped her down to X-ray, they didn't know who she was. So they sent her back. When she got back, they didn't know who she was because she didn't have a band on. So she kind of got lost. She was there, but nobody knew where. So the daughter, when she phoned X-rays, mom's not been down here. So she called back to the ER, and she goes, nope, she's not back here. And she lost her mind. And she came in, and she walked past me to the window where the nurses were and lost her mind. She came unglued, screaming and yelling. And I guess I understand a little bit of the frustration, but jumping, she was mean. And normally, I'm smart enough to keep my mouth shut. That was not one of those days. And I walked up to her, and she's standing at the window yelling, and I tapped her on the shoulder, and she jumped because I scared her. Don't you touch me! I said, please be nice to these guys. I've watched them all day. They're exhausted. Please be nice to them. And that was the wrong thing to say. She finished with her rant towards them and walked back out to the other waiting room. And I'll tell you how excited I was to see her walk out to the other waiting room. But 3 minutes later, she came in with her husband, and they're walking towards me, and I'm going, oh. And she did this. She walked past me with her husband right in tow, and she goes, him. And I thought, oh, I'm going to die today. And I thought, well, at least I'm at the emergency room. I'll get quick treatment because I'm already here. I don't have to wait for an ambulance, right? What's the point of all of that? Brings out the worst of us, the absence of patience. And what is it that Paul is asking for? And I think it's more than what he's asking, because he's not just asking us to be patient, but true love is something that we have to not just search for, but get from God. It says in Matthew chapter 5, love in return for love is really easy. If somebody's nice to you, it's easy to love them back. If I'm nice to you, you'd be nice back. If you're snotty with me, I'll probably be a little snotty back. Being nice and loving in return for nothing is supernatural. That's the patience that Paul's talking about. Number one, love is patient. Number two, love is kind. The word in Greek is Christoumai, which means benevolence. Do you have a benevolent fund here? Do you know what I mean by benevolent fund? Because I didn't know what that meant for the longest time. Benevolent fund is where you have something to give others, like food, a pantry, or funding. A friend of mine is a pastor in Thunder Bay. And when he started at a new church in Toronto one day, got to the church for his first day of work, and they gave him a tour, and they came downstairs, and here's this great, big, huge pantry. She goes, "That's our benevolent pantry." And he goes, "Oh." She goes, "We have it full of groceries so that if somebody in our congregation or somebody comes to the door, we have something nice to give them." And he said, "Well, isn't that good?" And she said, "Oh, and you'll be proud to know we've got $15,000 in our benevolent fund." And he said, "What's it doing in the benevolent fund?" Because here's the picture here. Love is kind. God has given you love. Your family has given you love. You have shown love. But benevolence is not something that we hoard. We don't keep benevolence. We share it. What's the point of having a pantry full of food when there are outside people hungry? Number three. Love does not envy. To be completely jealous is not loving. I have truck envy. I want a truck. Before I grow up, I'm going to get one. I may not. I may never have a truck. But I see it and I go, "Oh, would I ever like to have that?" It doesn't make people feel all that wonderful. They lock their doors when they come around their truck. I'll tell you that much. Because love does not envy. Love is not jealous. Number four, love does not boast. The word here is peperomai, which is a braggart, a picture of complete arrogance. I had a buddy when I was in high school. His name is Rick, and we called him "That's Nothing," because every story I would tell Rick, he would go, "That's nothing," because his story was always better, or his experience was always worse, or whatever he had been is always, and he was always building himself up. And I came across a definition that has changed my life, because when you hang around people that are braggarts or boasting or full of themselves, you tend to not want to hang around them. Here's the definition. The true measure of a person is how you are made to feel in their presence. Let me say that again. The true measure of a person is how you are made to feel in their presence. And what they've done, it's a mathematical equation. There's you and me. And in that equation, there's two of us. But if I tend to be proud and boastful, like Paul's talking about, a braggart, the arrogance, then it's not about you, is it? It's about me. And to do the mathematical equation the way Paul does it, you take you out of the equation and make it about them. True love does not boast. Number five, love is not proud. The word here is puffed up, inflated, egotistical, spewing arrogance. I sang with a Southern Gospel group for a few years back in the early part of 2004, 5, 6, somewhere in there. And we weren't great, but we were okay. And we traveled and we had fun and we sang songs that we felt honored God, and we worked hard to try and sound good, and we didn't always. We sang with a group one time. There was a whole bunch of different groups, and there was one group that showed up, and they looked like a bunch of guys who never sung together in their lives, and they were up on the stage singing, and it was like, yeah, it was okay. But so were we okay. One thing you'll notice is musicians were very, very critical of ourselves. And we're harsh on music. We judge terribly. And when they came off the stage, it didn't sound great. It sounded like they'd just been thrown together. So I said to one of the guys, I said, "You know what? I really enjoyed hearing you sing." And he goes, "You know what? Because we sang first, then they followed us." He said, "We really enjoyed," and I thought he was going to say, "We really enjoyed hearing the Chapel Air sing." So I said, "I really enjoyed hearing you sing." And he goes, "You know what? We really enjoyed hearing us sing." Love is not proud. Love is not proud. Here's the difficulty with pride. You should be proud of yourself. Look what you've accomplished. I'm so proud of you. Look what you've done. Pride is a good thing when we take pride in other people. But when we take it in ourselves, that's where it's pretty dicey. One time my dad and I were talking about somebody, and my dad said, "Oh, that guy's really awesome, and if you don't believe me, just ask him." Because pride tends to sneak in. And true love, Paul says, is not proud. Number six, true love does not dishonor others. Shemeneo is the Greek word to act unbecomingly, to behave unseemingly. I'm going to finish with a personal story that is hard to tell, but I'm going to tell it because it involves that dishonor. Sometimes when you talk about love, you don't just dishonor others, you dishonor yourself. Act unbecomingly, to behave out of character or unseemly. When I was working in an insurance brokerage in Hamilton, we had a person in our office who was an emailer, and she used to forward emails. You remember the day when emails first started and you'd get forward after forward after forward after forward? I had been branch manager in a small office in Burlington, and I got demoted. They told me that I wasn't strong enough, that they were tap dancing on my forehead. So I got demoted and got sent off to head office to work in there. And I was embarrassed, I was humiliated. The girl who took over for me was a screaming, yelling, harsh personality, but she whipped them into shape, things that I had not been able to do. So I was embarrassed and I was humiliated, and I was working in the office just as a CSR rather than the branch manager. And one day I got a forward from one of those people, and it was disgusting, pornographic. And I went, oof, and deleted it. And that branch manager who had followed me in Burlington phoned all the time. She phoned, "What do you do about this, and what about this?" And we were buddies. And anyway, she called that day, and I said, "You wouldn't believe what I got. I got this heinous email. Oh, send it to me." I go, "No, I can't. Anyway, even if I wanted to, I deleted it." She goes, "Oh, no, no, you do this, click, 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 click. Don't send it to me. I realize, click, click, click." So I click, 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 send it to her. And she turned me in. And a couple days later, I didn't know I'd been turned in. I got called to the office, and the president and the owner, who I had never met before, of this 9-office company, were there with a lawyer's letter. And they said, "Paul, normally we would fire you for something like this. But it's out of character. It's unseemly behavior on your part. You don't usually do that. But imagine the damage you could cause if that got sent out to some of our company people. You're not well." What's the point of all that? Loving behavior is not unbecoming. I'll tell you, that was a powerful lesson for me. I went home. They put me on long-term disability. I never went back, never darkened the door of the place. All of my nice pens and stuff in the desk got turfed into the garbage, I assume. Very difficult experience, but a powerful lesson. Because acting becomingly, the cool part is when you are loving and kind, they notice and they watch. And the hard part about being a believer in our world is that sometimes they have higher expectations of us than we have of ourselves. And what is it that Paul wants? We live in a world that is not nice. When I'm here in 3 weeks, I'll tell you more of what I'm doing right now for work, but I'm bumping into people all the time who are just miserable sometimes. And you go, "Oh." And why are they so grouchy? Well, health probably, finances, relationships. Maybe they spent some time reading about politics. It's disheartening, and it affects us all. And what is it that they need? Well, "I've come," Jesus said, "that they might have life." And the way that Jesus is going to reach them with love is with us. And the fact of the matter is, the Apostle Paul gives a list of things that we should be. The fact of the matter is we need to be loving so that when we go out into the world and we rub shoulders with people, the impression that we leave is that they feel loved. The true measure of a person is how you are made to feel in their presence. Let's pray together. Father, we are in a world of frustrated people. We're in a world of hurt. Lord, even the experiences that we have are difficult. And Lord, I pray that as we strive to make a difference in the world, that you will give us the strength to become those things that Paul talks about, that we can be patient and kind and not envious and not boastful and not proud and not dishonor others. And Lord, as we continue the rest of the list, I pray that you will enable us to not just hoard the love that you give us, but take it like that pantry and don't have a full pantry for us, but a pantry that we can give to others. Lord, thank you for the love you've shown us. I pray that you would go with us now, make us different as we touch the world. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.